We are commanded to honor and worship and praise the Son on an equal basis with the Father, for the three are one. And we thank God today for the fact that Jesus Christ was God come down in the flesh. And to sum it up, the Bible says in Philippians 2 and verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name.
Hello, this is Pastor Paul Chappell on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you for joining us for today's podcast. It's my prayer that the Bible teaching and preaching you are about to hear will be a blessing to you in your Christian walk, and that because of your time in the Word of God today, you will draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ.
As we read the Gospel of John, we see the life of Jesus Christ and we see the love of Jesus Christ for a lost and dying world. As the song said a moment ago, we see the Lord forgiving sin and taking away sin's penalty and giving eternal life to all who believe on His name. In John's Gospel, we see the first miracle of Jesus, the turning of water into wine or grape juice. And then we travel from there and we see Jesus as He cleanses the temple, and we get a glimpse of His holiness in doing so. And then from there, we see the Lord Jesus meeting with a woman at the well, a woman who was caught up in religious arguments, a woman who had a life of sin and did not know for sure that she would spend eternity in heaven. And Jesus helped her to look beyond religion and beyond her arguments and see that salvation is not found in a particular religion. It's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman at the well accepted Christ as her Savior, and she went and told all in her community what Jesus had done for her. And what I want you to know this morning is that the Lord Jesus Christ, who changed lives during His earthly ministry as He traveled about the Galilean countryside, wants to touch and change your life today. We're not here to consider His power from merely an historical sense, but we're here to realize that He has all power, eternally powerful, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And I say again, He wants to touch and change lives even today. And I want you to notice with me in the Word of God, as Jesus comes now to the town called Jerusalem, to the city of Jerusalem, He comes into the city and the Bible says He comes to a place that is simply referred to as the Pool of Bethesda. And I love that name. Bethesda simply means house of mercy. Sometimes we hear of the hospital, the Bethesda Hospital in Maryland, a place where our soldiers are brought when perhaps they've been wounded. You cannot help but wonder if those who founded the hospital had that phrase in their mind, house of mercy. How many of you think a hospital should be a house of mercy? And how many of you think the church house should be a place where we can learn about God's mercy? And here at Bethesda, the pool was called the house of mercy, or the place of God's mercy. It was there by the sheep gate in the city of Jerusalem, reminding us of the ministry of Jesus, who, as the Lamb of God, would take away the sins of the world. And so the Lamb of God comes to the place of mercy. And the Bible tells us in this place, He meets a man. And when we learn about the man this morning, you're going to see that he was crippled, he was helpless, he could not save himself. And we're going to see in this man a picture of all men, and we're going to learn that God, as He loved that man, loves all men today and desires to make us whole and bring us to a place with Him. Notice, if you would, as we study the power of Christ this morning, the predicament of the man in John chapter 5. Take a closer look, if you will, in the Scriptures and notice with me, beginning in verse 5, what the Bible says about the man at the pool of Bethesda. It says, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he'd been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to bring me down and put me into the pool." Now notice the predicament of this man. First of all, the Bible shows us he is powerless to help. He is completely powerless to help himself. His malady was real. His disease was real. And for 38 years, this man had laid at the side of the pool of mercy, hoping to get into the water when God touched the water so that he might have healing. And yet he was never able to get into the water, for he was powerless to help himself. When I see that man in my mind's eye at the side of that pool, I think of myself without the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the fact that all of my righteousnesses are like filthy rags. There's no way I can clean myself up and jump up to heaven someday. I just don't have the power in myself to do that. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Do you understand that the entire human race is unable to solve the problem of sin? We are without strength. We are without help. We are unable to find forgiveness apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And like that man who for 38 years laid there helpless, the world today, when it comes to salvation and forgiveness, is helpless without Jesus Christ. He couldn't help himself. But you know something else that really strikes me in this passage is that he wasn't getting any help from other people. I mean, it's one thing to understand if you're crippled, if you have no power, you're not able to get somewhere. We understand that, but look at again what the Bible says in verse 7 and let it sink in as it did this week in my heart. "The impotent man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man.'" Now think of that phrase. I have no man. For 38 years, no one cared enough for this man to help him into the water. Other people helped their loved ones into the water. Other people had apparently assisted friends into the water. But no man cared for the soul of this single man. And I want you to just pause for a moment and think about the neglected people around the world today, and even in our community today. People who need love, people who need help, people who need the gospel of Jesus Christ desperately, for they've tried AA and it's not helping them, and they've tried other programs and they're still struggling, and they've tried counseling and psychotherapy, and they've been through all kinds of different classes, and yet they still struggle in their sin without Jesus. They need someone to help them, someone to share Jesus with them. And this man says very frankly, "I have no man." You see, folks, Jesus Christ is our pool of Bethesda. Jesus Christ is our person of mercy. And Jesus in mercy comes to this man when no one else bothered to come to him. Now, I don't know if you ever have days like that where you're maybe a little melancholy and you stop and you think about the fact that really there's not a lot of helping hands out in the world. And then if you're wise, you stop and you think about Jesus Christ, who condescended to our low estate, who became man for us, the God-man, that we might know the love of Almighty God. But this man had no one to help him. And when I think about that, I think about the people in this world who are without help and without hope unless a missionary goes, unless a Christian cares, unless someone tries to help them. I share with you a photo this morning that I think pictures it so well. Perhaps you've seen the photo taken in Africa of a young boy starving to death. No doubt the vulture in the background contemplating taking the life of this youngster. The photo was taken by Pulitzer Prize winning photographer by the name of Kevin Carter. Mr. Carter no doubt framed the shot exactly. He captured the need. He brought the picture back to his magazine, and for his work, he won the Pulitzer Prize, and people were astounded at his ability to take such a tremendous photo and to have it published. But something began to happen that Mr. Carter didn't really think about, and that is people began to email him, and they began to ask him this simple question. "Mr. Carter, that's an amazing photo, but did you ever get food to the child?" And now dozens and now hundreds of emails came with that same question. "Mr. Carter, did you ever get food to the child?" And the fact was, Mr. Carter never had gotten food to the child, and his conscience began to work, and He began to realize what he had done. He had framed the problem so well, but he had done nothing to solve the problem. And one day, he went into his garage and started the car, cracked the window, and committed suicide. He could no longer live with himself. He was a man who knew how to frame the need, but had never done anything to meet the need. You see, for this man, for this young child, there was no man to help him. And I meet a lot of Christians who are experts at describing the problems of crime and gangs and drugs and the problems as they perceive them in a particular community. I mean, they can frame it well. They could win a prize for how they describe it, but they're not doing anything to help solve the problem, you see. What are we trying to do these next several weeks at Lancaster Baptist? Why do we have special days like Open House Sunday 3 weeks from today? What are we trying to accomplish? Just building a church? No, we are trying to get the food to the children, and Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He is the one who can touch and save someone's life. And may it not be said by someone in this community that they had no man, but may it be said that in their moment of loneliness and in their time of desperation, someone from this church came to their place. Someone saw them on the street and gave them a gospel. Someone cared to bring them in, you see. That's what it's all about. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 6, "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You see, this is what God does for a lost and dying world. He comes to us in our time of need. This man was powerless to help himself. Many are like that today. This man, by the way, was being punished for sin. Now, as I explain this to you, I want you to understand very quickly, not all sickness is punishment for sin. And it's not our place to see someone who is sick or infirmed and to say, well, they must have done something wrong. It's not always the case. How many of you have known godly people who have suffered physical difficulty? Sure. But in this case, the Bible says in verse 14, "Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come to thee." Now, may I have your attention? Because if you're in this room and you're living a lifestyle that is a lifestyle of sin, and you think you can continue on in your ways on the internet or down at the bar or in the parties or however you're doing, whatever you do, and God doesn't know and God doesn't care, I want to remind you of a simple Bible verse. This is what it says. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." I don't know what it might be. AIDS? I don't know what it might be. It might be some other devastation. But you cannot put your fist in the face of God and expect nothing to happen. And this man certainly would testify to the fact, for Jesus Christ said to him, "Go and sin no more." He said, "I don't want you to continue on in the sin that you were committing." He had now found his punishment for sin was complete. And we see this time and again. We see it in the life of David after his adultery with Bathsheba. And we see David crying out in Psalm 38 and verse 9, "Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me." And David said that the sin that I've done, it's causing a result in my life. And this man had laid for 38 years, apparently, for some sin in his life. Now, lest we judge them, lest we say, well, David shouldn't have done that with Bathsheba, and this man shouldn't have done whatever he has done. Let me just help you real quickly. Remember I said the man at the pool represents all of us, right? Why? For the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every one of us were laying by the pool needing someone to get us to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are sinners who need the wonderful saving grace of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Oh, the predicament of man is summed up in this picture of a man by the pool who needed the water of life, who needed the mercy of God, but someone needed to help him along the way. We see the predicament of this man at Bethesda, but notice if you would this morning, the power of Jesus Christ. Herein lies the message today. As we consider Christ, his power to come into your life and mine and completely, radically change our life for good and for eternity. Notice the power of Jesus Christ. First of all, very simply, it was a healing power. The Bible says in verse 8, "Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Now Jesus took this man who was for 38 years crippled and healed him with his spoken word. I want you to understand, a lot of the so-called faith healers that you see on television, if they truly had the power to heal, they ought to get over to Antelope Valley Hospital and get busy this morning. You say, well, don't you believe God can heal? I believe God can heal, absolutely. I believe Jesus Christ is the great physician. But I want you to know something. The power is not in the word of man. The power is in the word of God. And here we see Jesus did have power, and he exercised the power to heal. And he gives three distinct commands. He says, first of all, rise. That is, get up. That is, without anybody helping you, I want you to have faith in my word to get up. And then he says to the man, take up thy bed. I want you to show these unbelieving Jews around here that this is real, that you have strength enough to carry your bed. And then he said, I want you to walk. I want you to go on your way in newness of life. That's what God can do with someone's life. He can pick you up from the side of the pool, and he can give you strength, and he can help you to walk on for him. A few years ago in the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam, a man walked into the museum. He looked like a normal guy. He just kind of walked quietly past the security. But then as he got into the museum, he went close to one of Rembrandt's paintings entitled Night Watch. And he took out of his coat a knife and he began to slash at that painting. He slashed several times at the painting until finally the guards caught him and took him away. On that same day in Rome, a man walked in to St. Peter's Cathedral with a hammer. And he, walking up to one of Michelangelo's famous sculptings, took this sculpture called the Pietà, and he began to bang a hammer at that until pieces of stone began to fly away. Same day, two pieces of art, very severely damaged. Now, what did the curators of the museum do with those damaged pieces of art? Did they throw them away? Did they say, well, it was a great painting, but hey, it's been damaged, let's get rid of it? No, not at all. They found some of the great painters of the world and some of the great sculptors of the world, and they spent great amounts of time and great amounts of money to restore those pieces of art so that they could stand there in those places and give tribute to the artist of old who had done such magnificent work. Restoration was their goal. And I know some of you this morning, you say, well, Pastor Chappell, if you knew what I have done, my life, I mean, it's a mess. In my past, I've done some things I should not have done, and I sometimes hear the devil as if he would say to me that I have nothing to offer God, and God's not interested in me. But I want to tell you something today. We serve a God who wants to restore your life today. And they took that painting of Rembrandt, and they so restored it that the average passerby would never even know it had suffered the blunt knife of that man that day. And I want to tell you something. God has grace to forgive and mercy to heal. And when you come to Him, He will restore your life and make it brand new again. Amen. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. How we thank God for that. Jesus healed completely. He has the power to heal. He has healing power. But now then, He has all power. And this is the crux of the matter. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, possessing all the attributes of deity. He has all power. The Bible says in verse 16 of Jesus Christ, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father. Notice this phrase in verse 18, making himself equal with God. Would you say that with me, please? Making himself equal. One more time, making himself. Now that's the crux of the matter. Who is Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ is equal with God, then my friends, today there are billions of people worshiping religions that absolutely and undeniably are false fabrications of Satan, sending people to a Christless hell today, for they utterly deny that Jesus Christ was equal with God. They deny that Jesus had that God had a son whose name was Jesus. And we see here in the Word of God, the Jews were catching on very quickly. This Jesus says he is equal with God. And we stand here this morning, some 2,000 years later, to say, absolutely, he is equal with God. For the Bible says in Colossians 1 and verse 16, "For by Him," that is by Jesus Christ, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, whether invisible or visible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Do you understand? Jesus Christ has creative power. He has power to raise up the dead. He has power to forgive sins. These, friends, are the attributes of deity. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, equal with God the Heavenly Father, and He is at the right hand of God today. Angels and principalities are subject unto Him. And so the Jews hated the fact that Jesus claimed this equality with God the Heavenly Father. I want you to know that Jesus is equal with God the Father. The Bible says in Colossians 2 and verse 9 that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And when the cults knock on your door, and when the cults somehow are causing some great concern in your mind, or you hear about some group that bombs another building, some anti-American, anti-Christian group that hates the Son of God, please understand something this morning. You don't have to step back and compromise in your faith. You and I who are saved serve a risen Savior who is equal to God the Father. We see many, many people being drawn to these false religions today because they do not understand what the Bible says, and they refuse to believe what the Bible says. But I want you to know the Bible is very clear that Jesus is equal in His works with the Father. Verse 21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." Lazarus comes to mind. Jesus is equal in judgment. Verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." The Bible says in Matthew 16, 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in glory, the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." Jesus is equal in honor with God the Father. Verse 23, the Bible says that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Do you understand that? We are commanded to honor and worship and praise the Son on an equal basis with the Father, for the three are one. And we thank God today for the fact that Jesus Christ was God come down in the flesh. And to sum it up, the Bible says in Philippians 2 and verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." My friend, He is Lord whether His enemies admit it or not. He is Lord whether false religion understands it or not. And we are here today to worship Him as Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. He has all power. How we thank God for that. He had power to come to a man who couldn't move for 38 years and touch and change his life. And He has power to touch and change your life today. But notice finally this morning, not only the predicament of man and not only the power of Jesus Christ, but I want you to see the promise of eternal life that Jesus Christ offers to everyone who believes. There is the reception of eternal life that is possible. I ask people nearly every week of my life, and surely every week, and sometimes nearly every day, this simple question. If you died today, do you know for sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven? And I get a lot of different answers to that question. Sometimes people say, most commonly they say, "I hope I would go to heaven. I think I would go to heaven." But they are not sure that they would spend eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes people say, you know, you just can't know about heaven. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may" what? "Know," the Bible says, "that you believe in the name of the Son of God." Notice what it says in verse 24 of our text, John 5:24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word," Jesus says, "and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation." You will not be judged. You will not be in hell fire for eternity. You will not be condemned, verse 24, "but is passed from death unto life." Now, God says, I want you to understand that anyone can have everlasting life. But we must do two simple things. First, we must hear His word on the matter. The Bible says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Sometimes I'll ask people, do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? They'll say, well, I think so. They'll say, I was real sick and I was on my bed and I had a dream and I woke up and there's a bright light at the end of the bed and I got warm fuzzies all over and after that things have seemed to be much better in my life. Now please understand, I'm glad you got better, I'm glad you had warm fuzzies, but you don't go to heaven because you feel good about yourself. Salvation is not a feeling. Salvation is a fact based on the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we only are saved when we hear the truth concerning our sinful condition and concerning Jesus Christ shedding His blood on the cross for our sin. And when we hear that, we then have the opportunity to believe what Jesus says about Himself and be saved. The Bible is very clear that all of us must take verse 24, he that heareth and believeth hath everlasting life. You say, well, I've been to church, I've heard some things on TV from evangelists and so forth, and that's wonderful, but has there been a moment in your life when you put your complete faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and from that day until this day, you know that you are on your way to heaven, that you have eternal life? You see, this is what John spoke about in 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given to us understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful thing to know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. The reception of eternal life can be yours even today. We had a dear pastor friend and evangelist friend that went home to be with the Lord yesterday. His wife called me at 8:11 yesterday morning. And she said, Brother Chapel, this is Betty Rushing. And she said, I want you to know that Brother Rushing has gone home to be with the Lord this morning. And I know her heart is heavy, but I also know that in her voice I could hear also joy. And she said, I'm so glad my husband is in the presence of the Lord this morning. I'm so glad that he's there with his Savior and there with his preacher friends and others that we've known and loved. And I'm telling you this morning, the woman had a hope in her heart based upon the word of God that her husband had heard when he was a man working on the power lines in Alabama, and someone came and gave him a gospel tract and showed him how he might accept Christ as Savior. And she's glad today that her husband had made that decision to trust Christ as his Savior. And if you've never made it, someday there will be someone hoping that you would have made that decision, that you would spend eternity in heaven. For Jesus has made it so clear that if we will hear and believe, we can have everlasting life. But notice not only the reception of eternal life, but Jesus finally says we may have the resurrection unto eternal life. You know, one thing I love about serving God? God not only gives me the will, but He gives me the pleasure. And God not only shows me the way, but He does the performing of it. And God says, I'm going to forgive your sin and promise you eternal life. But let me tell you also, I'm going to resurrect you from this world and I'm going to bring you where I am. The Bible says in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and they shall come forth. They that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Here we see those that have done good, that is, they have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They will have resurrection unto life. Those that have done bad, those that have rejected Him, will have a resurrection unto death. And this particular passage speaks of all future resurrections from the ministry of Christ going forward. There was a resurrection at the time of Christ's resurrection for the Old Testament saints. There will be a resurrection or a rapture for those who are here on this earth when Jesus comes again. And there will be a resurrection in the last day of judgment at the great white throne judgment, spoken of each of them in 1 Corinthians 15, 23-24. But let me focus your attention, if I may, on the future resurrection of the believers. That time when we as believers will be brought to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Listen to these beautiful words. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, my friend, I want you to understand there is coming a day when those of us who are alive in Christ are going to join those who've gone before us in Christ, and forever and ever we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, not only do I promise to forgive your sin at the pool of mercy, not only do I promise to give you my righteousness, but I promise to take you someday to be with me in heaven for all of eternity. It is called the future resurrection of the believer. It is sometimes called the blessed hope of every Christian. And if you're saved today, you ought to think about that event once in a while. Jesus coming for you someday. Jesus taking you home. But I must remind you as well, there will be a future resurrection for unbelievers. And they will be resurrected to a time of judgment. I'm speaking now those who have mocked His name, those who have laughed about Jesus Christ, those who have rejected the truth. They too will be resurrected. The Bible speaks of this in Revelation 20, verse 11, and I close with this morning. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, whose face from the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now look right here. Men may laugh about hell. And men may get tattoos of flames and skulls on their bodies. And they might think it's just kind of a funny thing and a cool thing to do. I want to tell you, there's nothing cool. There's nothing funny. There's nothing to be laughed at when it comes to the subject of standing before Almighty God and being cast into a lake of fire. Someone says, well, Pastor Chapel, this is California in 2008. Couldn't you find a Bible that doesn't have like fire in it? Look, folks, I don't write it. I just recite it. God is very clear. There will be a resurrection for those in Christ, and they will spend eternity with God. And there will be a resurrection for those who have rejected Christ, and there will be an eternity in the lake of fire forever and ever. Now, you can find another church that'll soft pedal it, but I'm telling you, my friend, Jesus has promised a resurrection and a time of judgment, and the way to avoid hellfire is to trust Christ as your Savior without delay, to turn to Him and find His grace and His mercy and His love. Because I got to tell you something this morning, our God is not willing that anybody should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you today to trust His Son, Jesus, as your Savior. Some people say, I just can't believe in a God that would send anybody to hell. Hey, He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, so that everybody could have the opportunity to be saved. Now, if you're saved, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're not found in that book, the Bible says, you'll be cast away into the lake of fire. My friends, this morning, we have seen one of the great stories of God's truth and mercy and the ramifications on eternal life. We have seen this morning that all men share the predicament of sin. We're all without strength. We're all spiritually unable to save ourselves. But we've also seen the power of Christ, the power to come to someone and the power to make them whole, and the power to love, and the power to forgive. And He says, if you'll hear My word and believe on Me, you'll have everlasting life. But some, for whatever reason, will hear about the love of God and hear about the offer for eternal life and say, I'd rather be with my friends in hell someday. Friend, don't say such a foolish thing. Don't act so proudful. Come today, humble yourself before the Lord and say, I'm not sure that I'm heaven bound. I'm sort of like the guy by the pool. I mean, I'm feeling helpless today, and seems like nobody reaches out to me. But in this message this morning, God's love is reaching to you, and God wants to lift you up, and God wants to cleanse you and send you on your way. But you, my friend, must let Him help you today. You must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time to study the love of Jesus at the pool of Bethesda. And I just pray this morning that You would help us, each and every one of us, to apply this message to our hearts and lives.
Thank you again for taking time to join us for today's podcast. I trust your heart has been encouraged and challenged from the Word of God. If you have further questions about the Word of God or today's lesson, feel free to contact me at lancasterbaptist.org. Also, if you're not already receiving our daily devotional, log on to dailyintheword.org and subscribe today for a daily devotional that will come right to your desk, a word of encouragement from God's Word that will help you each and every day. And finally, if you're looking for more resources, Bible study tools, or books that will help you in the Christian life, you might visit strivingtogether.com. Striving Together Publications exists to help you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for your hunger for the Word of God. May God richly bless you.